the children's program, whatever's going on over there, right? That what it is. Okay, got it. All right. Tonight. Okay, take your Bibles tonight, and let's. I have several things here tonight that have been on my heart. Look over in Revelation 12. Revelation 12. I think it is. I'm going to put this on, and you have to unwind all the cord first, you know. Get ready. Where does it go best, Joseph? Right there? Right there. All right. You got to do this. Come on. There. All right. I guess hopefully that's it.
That it, Luke?
Got Sam? Whatever. All right. There, Revelation 12 and verse 7. This is actually not the study for tonight, but this is a little extra, okay? In Revelation 12, verse 7. How many of you have a Bible here tonight? Okay, how many got a Bible? Amen. Met a fellow the other day. He goes to a Baptist church, and he came to visit our church. And he didn't have a Bible. So somebody asked him, where's your Bible? He says, well, we don't bring Bibles to our church when we come. And I heard all that, and I thought, no. You can't be serious. You go to church and you're a Christian and you're saved. You don't bring your Bible. I don't know. I know things changed a lot, and I know I'm an old, you know, school type preacher. But if you wait till they throw it up on the screen, and you're That's your Bible when you come to church. Well, how are you going to be able to check out anything else? You know, what if you're listening to a sermon, all of a sudden you think of another scripture? What are you going to do? Oh, well, I got a smartphone. Listen, you don't have time to mess with that smartphone. And if you try to turn it on while the preacher's preaching, you're going to be distracted from the message that God has for you. Well, sorry about that. I couldn't help it. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7 says this: there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, that's Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now that tells us some of the history of the war in heaven, which took place before God created man. It helps us to understand a little bit about the origin of Satan. And now, of course, we are always having to be aware of the enemy, our spiritual foe, Satan. The great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He's got a lot of names in the Bible. Just look them up. There's lots of names. but he's still the same ugly old horrible being who hates God. And I want you to remember this. He hates you and me. He hates your soul. He wants to drag everyone he can into hell. And what he does constantly is lie. The Bible says, Jesus said he's the father of all lies. He says he was a liar from the beginning. We need to be aware that Satan is not our friend, he is our enemy. Also, we need to be aware that those who are under his control, those who are following after him, also would be our enemies. They're not going to be concerned about us in the right way. The enemy, Satan, is always trying to deceive. Constantly trying to deceive us. And he'll think of all kinds of things that he'll use to try to deceive you and me. He lies to us all the time. He'll tell you you don't even need your Bible anymore. Now he'll tell you that the Bible that we use, the King James Bible, is not understandable. That's a lie. He'll tell you you need one of the new versions. Why does he want you to get a new version? Why does everybody pressure you to get a new version of the Bible instead of the old King James? Why is that? Because he's the one who influenced all the new versions. This is what we call the received text right here. This is the purest word of God that we have because it came originally from a pure church. It came from Antioch, where people were first called what? Christians in Antioch. Where do all the other Bibles come from? They all come out of Egypt. All of the other versions, you say, no, preacher's not all. Yes, it is. Look it up for yourself. If you want to, take the time, see if I'm right or wrong. All the other versions are based on an inferior text, which is full of mistakes, which has taken many verses out of the Bible, added things, taken things away. So what are you going to do? You're going to trade what you know is sound? Are you going to trade that off for something that's a mess? I mean, I could sit here tonight and we could go over this, and some of you have studied this, and you know, I can just show you so many places in the Bible where the devil, he's a deceiver. So he's deceiving people into using all different versions of the Bible. I mean, it's pretty bad, you know, that they've, for many years now, been, you know, criticizing the King James and telling us we're all a bunch of weirdos because we use the King James Bible. And now they're not only not using Bibles anymore, they're using the wrong versions, and it's a mess. Wonder how God's people are ever going to do anything for the Lord. Satan's a deceiver. Tonight, I hope you, when you go home tonight, I hope you think about that. I hope you think a little bit about what you heard tonight. Not because I said it; it has anything to do with me. It's the Word of God. Think a little bit about how many different things and how many different ways the devil, the enemy, can use to mess you up, deceive you, lie to you, and get you away from God, get you away from the church, get you out from under a good pastor. You know, I pastored the church here 30 years. And during that 30 years, I had people come into the church that got into God's Word after they got saved, and got under authority from God and began to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, allowed me to be a pastor and to help to shepherd their lives. And then somebody comes along and tells them that, oh, your church is not a good church. Your church is not growing, or your church is not big. Your church is not exciting, and there's not enough young people. And, you know, they'd hear all these things, and then they would begin to question. You know, I think that that's the way the enemy likes to work. He likes to begin to, you need to be where God has put you and planted you, and you need to be where God has got you in a place of safety. Safety. You got to be under a spiritual authority, the church, a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, good pastor, good pastor's family, pastor's wife. Get under that authority and accept that and follow that leadership. And God will just bless you. So tonight, I want to show you an example of someone who did that. I want to show you an example. In the Old Testament, name was David. We are all probably familiar with King David. But we'll start back a little earlier in his life. Actually, what I want you to do is look over in Acts with me. Look in the book of Acts. Chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'd like for us to start at verse 14, and we'll read a portion here of Scripture leading up to a verse about King David. So it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. That boy, that was an open door there for the preacher. How do you like that? I wish more Christians would say, hey, preacher, would you just come to my house? I'm going to have all my friends and all my lost sinner friends and everybody I can get, family. I want you to come and tell them about Jesus. You know what? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Open door. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. So the Apostle Paul here is preaching to his own people. He's preaching to the Jews, the people of Israel, and he's just going back over the history behind their people. They know this history already. He's not telling them anything that they'd never heard before. They all grew up hearing all those stories. They all knew the Bible, the Old Testament. And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. You remember that? They wanted a king. Said, we want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. Well, Samuel didn't like that. Samuel was very upset that God's people were demanding a king. Samuel knew what was right is that God would rule over them. But they still wanted a king. God told Samuel, it's okay. We're going to do what they ask. We're going to give them a king, and you can go ahead and you can tell them all the bad news about what's going to happen when they have a king. So Samuel did. He told them what all the king was going to do. How he was going to confiscate all their land, all their goods, all their cattle, all their young men, send them off to war, you know, all those things happened. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now, you remember Saul. You remember that Saul was, at first, doing pretty good. He was humble. He was even trying to find out what God wanted. He cared about the people, and he tried to save and rescue some of their own people from their enemies, and he did a good job with that. He even encouraged the people. But then he kind of got lifted up with pride, and he made some very, very awful mistakes that were just not acceptable to God. God had told Saul to go down and kill all the people in Amalek, every one of them, and all their stuff to destroy it. That's what God told Saul to do. Saul went down, and what did he do? Well, he did a halfway job. He killed a whole lot of the people, destroyed a whole lot of the stuff, but he kept everything that was good, brought it back with him, and he let the king of Amalek stay alive. So he brought all that back to Samuel. Look, Samuel, look what I did. Look what I did for God. Well, guess what? God didn't like that. God wasn't happy with all that stuff. That wasn't what God wanted. God didn't want a captive king. He wanted a dead king. Say, God wanted a dead king? That's right. What are you going to do? Are you going to listen? You got a decision to make. Are you going to obey God? Or are you going to do what you want to do? Saul did what he wanted to do. He was prideful. And he even tried to make excuse. Well, I brought back, look what I brought back. Look at all the good things I did. You know, I obeyed God. No, the problem was he didn't really obey God completely, just partially. That's a problem with a lot of Christians today. That is a serious problem among a lot of Christians today. A lot of Christians don't want to obey God fully. A lot of Christians today just want to do enough to where it looks like I'm okay. Looks like I'm a pretty good church member. It looks like every once in a while, I'll show up and maybe go soul winning. And every once in a while, maybe I'll put some in the offering plate, make for a good show. But you're not really obeying God from the heart. It's not your heart to do it. You're doing it for show, or you're just doing it because you feel like you have to, or you're going to be feeling guilty, or you're obligated. And it is not serious in your heart and in your mind. You're just doing it. That was King Saul. He was not seriously committed to the Lord. So God says this now in verse 22. And when he had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Now listen to this very carefully. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, say it with me, a man after mine own heart. Say that again. A man after mine own heart. Notice what else. Which shall fulfill all my will. You see, David was this man after God's own heart. Why? Why was David a man after God's own heart? There are many reasons, many things that we find in the Bible. You find them in the Scriptures. But tonight, as we look at several of these, then there are many, many examples here
I'm going to point out to you several, but as we look at these examples, I want you and me, I want all of us to ask ourselves a question. Are you a person after God's own heart? In other words, do you like David? Well, I'm not sure. Well, the point tonight is, if you're honest and you say, well, I don't know, I'm not sure. Well, how about this? But Lord, I want to be. Amen? Lord, I want to be. Do y'all know what you call a cow laying down in the grass? Ground beef. Brother Evans, what does that have to do with anything? Nothing. I just heard it the other day somewhere. So here we are, looking in the Word of God and asking God, God, am I where you want me to be? Do I care about the heart of God? Do I want to be close to the Lord? That's a good question. Question we all need to ask. So the thing is here, then what was it that made David a man after God's own heart? What did David do? What did he do that showed him to be a man after God's own heart? Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And let's just take a look at some of the verses there that pertain to the story of David's life. You know, a lot of people focus on his, you know, mistakes, his sins, and he made them. Boy, did he make them. I mean, he pulled a couple of real doozies. You know, he stole another man's wife, got her pregnant, had her husband killed in battle, which basically he committed murder. He just didn't do it himself. How awful is that? He numbered the people, and God didn't want him to do that, and then, what was it, like 70,000 men died? He did some foolish things. But one thing never did change, and that is that he was a man after God's own heart. Now listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I have done some foolish things in my life. How about you? You want to be honest? Have you done some foolish things in your life? Have you done some terrible things in your life? And maybe you just, right now, maybe you just hope that nobody but God knows about them, and let's just keep it right there. That's probably the best thing. Because it's so bad. But you and God know, God and I know, what are we going to do? Well, I think that we need to look at David and get an example, because he set a good example of how to deal with, you know, your foolish ways, okay? All right, so here we have in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. It says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Saul was wondering about this young man. And so somebody who was a servant said, oh, I've seen this young man, a son of Jesse. He's cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man, not afraid of anything, and a man of war. And then it says this, and prudent in matters. Prudent in matters. What does that mean? It means wise. He handles things for a young man, even though he's a very young man, he was handling things very wisely, trying not to make dumb mistakes. And he was a comely person
And then this very important statement, and the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him. You know, that's something I would like for somebody to be able to say about me. How about you? Wouldn't you like for somebody to say, look, I like that person. I like that young man, that young lady, that older man, that older lady, whatever. I see something in them. I see God's working in their life. That'd be a great testimony. Not only would it be a great testimony, it would be something that would make you happy. Make you very happy.
Prudent. He was wise, cautious. He was careful what he was saying. He was trying to be careful about when to speak and when to be quiet. He knew the right thing to do and tried to do the right thing at the right time. Very important. Chapter 17. Next chapter. I'm trying to just go from chapter to chapter here. Chapter 17. Starting verse 28. This is a story now of Goliath. Goliath is out there taunting the armies of Israel and striking fear into the heart of every man. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, that's David's brother, heard that he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You know, none of those things his brother said about him are true, not one of them. He made a whole bunch of, just a bunch of false accusations about his brother, his younger brother. Not one of them is true. David did not go off and leave those sheep, by the way. David made sure, you can read it in the Bible, it tells us David made sure somebody was there taking care of sheep. He didn't come down there so he could see the fight. He came down there to help in the fight. But Eliab, his brother, saying all those things, not true. Verse 29, and David said, "What have I now done?" In other words, none of those things are true. I haven't done any of that. He says, though, this next statement, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? David looked at the whole situation of this battle and this man Goliath causing fear in the armies of God, and he evaluated the whole situation from a spiritual and wise viewpoint. He could see the big picture. All these other people out there, all these other men, Saul included, the king, all of them were just sitting there wringing their hands. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, what are we going to do? Goliath is out there. Goliath. That's all, you know, Goliath was in their head, you know. I mean, he really was, and that's all. I mean, he was taunting them every single day, daring them to send out a champion to fight against him and all those kind of things. And they were having to live with that every day, day after day after day. All the Philistine army was out there behind Goliath, and here was the army of Israel, and they were under-equipped and undermanned and all those things. And, you know, David looked at the whole situation totally different. David saw God in control. David could see God's purpose. David could see what God could do. Now, folks, that's the way it is sometimes in our lives. Things go on in our lives that seem like, man, oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to handle this? I'll never be able to get out of this mess, and I'll never understand why this is happening to me. What did I do to deserve this? And, you know, we start thinking about all those things, and we're not looking at it the way that God sees it. We're just in the flesh. We need to look at it from God's view. And we need to let the Holy Spirit come and fill us and be at peace and relax and just turn it over to God. Be at peace, because God's going to do something. You ever stop and think of sometimes those things that are happening to us, it's for a reason, because God's using that to get us on our knees, or God's bringing us back to him. Who knows what God's doing in those situations sometimes? You never know. But it can work to our benefit if we'll let God take control instead of fretting, worrying. So David looked at the whole situation, and he could see there was a cause worth fighting for. Is there not a cause? And folks, the Christian life
is a cause worth fighting for. Your family's worth fighting for. Your children, they're worth fighting for. Now, I'm not talking about physical, although that could happen. I'm talking about spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. The devil's your enemy. The devil hates you. He hates your wife or your children or your family. He hates everything that's going on in this church. He doesn't want anybody to hear the word of God. He'll try to do anything and everything he can to keep you all stirred up against the church. And somebody will say something to you or whatever about the church. And the devil will use anything and everything he possibly can to keep you off balance instead of serving the Lord with your whole heart. There is a cause. Get your head straight. Get your mind straight. Get with God. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. And listen to a lot more sermons than you do the latest pop culture. And don't be thinking about Kim Kardashian and how she looks. And start thinking about Jesus Christ and how he looks. And follow him and follow his example and want to look like the Lord. And not like this old wicked world that the devil wants to use to destroy us. Look at chapter 17, verse 45. David's going to fight the giant now. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's an amazing statement he makes. This is a young man. He's not a battle-tested warrior. He's not a big, huge dude. He's just a young man. No armor. But he's not afraid to do something for God. Can you see why he's a man after God's own heart? See, size has nothing to do with anything when it comes to God. Age has nothing to do with it either. No matter where we are in life, no matter how old or how young we are, we can all still be like David. We can all still be valiant for the Lord and stand for what is right. Not be fearful of the enemy. Man, can you imagine looking out there and seeing this guy 9 feet tall? That's unbelievable. Hard to imagine. Got all that armor on. Mean, ugly, nasty, hateful, cussing. You know what? That's the way it is in the world. And that's what we're dealing with all the time as Christians. And how are we going to respond to that? Well, I like what David did. That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Listen, folks, that's what we need to do. We need to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone out there that we encounter may know that Christ lives in us. Now, I never thought I'd come to this place in my life when I was younger. I never realized it would get to the point where we'd be talking about the potential or the possibility of some of us preachers and some of us church members being locked up because we oppose, for example, abortion. Okay. By the way, I'm not going to be naive about this. I think a lot of us need to be realistic and wake up and realize this: what's going on right now in this country. And maybe somewhere, somehow somebody might decide that they want to come and they want to arrest or take away what is ours. Listen, by the way, do you realize that what I'm telling you right now and what's developing in our country has happened in other countries in history? It happened in Nazi Germany. It happened in Italy, Mussolini.
It's happened in Russia and China. It's going on in China right now. In China, they're just closing up churches and arresting everybody and hauling them off. I'm not trying to make you fearful. I'm just trying to help you understand something. Listen, if something happens to you and me, and if you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you die, the next thing that happens, the next moment is you're with Jesus. And I know that, so I'm not worried. Seriously. I wish my country wasn't where it is right now.
But that is the direction we seem to be kind of moving toward unless God and God's people take a stand. Now, y'all got to understand something. Listen, in Nazi Germany, they took newborn babies and they made tests out of them like doctors do today, scientists do with rats. That's what they did with newborn babies. You say, we can't have it in America. Oh, yeah, it's about to happen already, isn't it? Don't you know? You realize? We better wake up, and you better stand for the right, and you better not be afraid and cower and say, oh, well, I went to that church, and all, you know, but I'm not that big a Christian. I'm not that good. What are you going to do? You going to be a man like David, man after God's own heart, or what? Where are you going to stand up? I mean, well, maybe something not quite that serious. Maybe just somebody that you know is tempting you to get involved in some sinful activity, and you know that it's sinful. You know that it's wrong for you, and your heart tells you that it's wrong. You know that it's wrong, but you're being tempted to be drawn into this thing, whatever it is. It might be some kind of illicit activity. It could be drugs. It could be drinking. It could be all kinds of gambling. Who knows what it is? By the way, the lottery's gambling, okay? Whether you like to hear that or not, maybe you don't want to hear that. I'm just going to go ahead and say it anyway. The lottery is gambling. That's what it is, okay? And you shouldn't take God's money and use it for that, okay? That's wrong. That's sinful. Say, how do you know? It's in God's Word. Very clear. But what if you're tempted? What if you're pulled in, being pulled? What are you going to do? Are you going to be like David? Are you going to have a heart after God? And you're going to stand strong and stand firm and do what's right in the midst of those temptations? Or are you just going to go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend everybody. I'll go with y'all. I'll do what you want to do. And I'll go along to get along. And, you know, I know that what y'all want to do is really bad, but I'll try not to do too much of it. Hopefully nobody will know and da-da-da. Yes, God knows. God knows. We have some choices to make. David was a man after God's own heart. How about you and me? So David wanted everyone to know the God of Israel is the true God. In chapter 30, in verse 6. Look in chapter 30. In verse 6. David, in his life, went through all kinds of trials and problems, all kinds of things. Dealing with Saul. Saul was out to get him. Saul was trying to kill him. Saul was chasing after him. David had opportunities to kill Saul. But he wouldn't do it because he wouldn't touch God's anointed, which was wise, which was sharp, which was smart, which was intelligent. By the way, may I tell you this? David would not say anything or do anything against the Lord's anointed. The psalmist said, touch not mine anointed. And no one told me what to preach, by the way, tonight. And I hope I didn't overdo it. But I will tell you this. You and I had better be careful what we say about a preacher. We better be careful what we say about a pastor. And also, you and I better be careful about listening to what other people are saying about some good, godly pastor or preacher. You have an outstanding pastor.
He's a fine young man. I wouldn't ever say anything against him. I wouldn't even dare. Not only because it wouldn't be true, but because I wouldn't want God to hear that or know that. You know what I'm saying? Say something good. Say something positive. Say something that shows that you love and appreciate the man of God. And you know what? God will bless you when you do that. So we find here in 1 Samuel, David has been chased and harassed everywhere by King Saul. Saul trying to kill him. Everybody's out to get David. Verse 6. Make sure I got the right verse here. Yes. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Everybody was turned against him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Look at that again. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, just a little while ago, before y'all came in. Oh, I don't know. Some of you may be around here. I don't know. But there's that little bench right back there on the back wall, okay? And I just came in about 15 minutes early, and I was sitting. I sat down there in that bench. Now, while I was sitting down there in that bench, my little granddaughter, y'all know my little granddaughter, don't you? Yeah, Melody, right? And she's over in here, and she's walking around. She looks up there, and she sees me. And you know what she does? She comes running over to me. I'm just sitting there minding my own business. And Melody comes over there, and she reaches up her hands for me to help her up onto the bench. And then she just sits there. Just sits there. I put my arm around her. And she's kind of looking at a couple of little things that she's got, but she doesn't want to be anywhere else right then. She just wants to be right there. You know what? I was so glad there weren't any other kids around right then. It's just me. If there's some other kids around, I might have been a little distracted or something. Who knows? But anyway, I was the only one there, okay? But she just wanted to be with me. And man, did I eat that up. I squeezed that for all I could get out of it. Enjoyed every single... Now listen to me. That is exactly the way God is with you and me. No different. God's sitting back there on that bench waiting for you and I to come over there and sit down with him and enjoy that fellowship with him and show him that we love him. David was like that. That's what David was like. That's the reason why David was a man after God's own heart. That's the reason why, even though David did all those horrible things that he did, God still loved him anyway. God forgave him because David was sorry about it. David repented. He was a great repenter. He didn't try to make excuse for his sin. He didn't try to cover up his sin. He admitted readily what he had done, and he was open about it, and everybody knew, but he had a love for God, and he wanted God more than anything. He wanted to be right next to the Lord. And God eats it up. He wants our fellowship. That's what he wanted with Adam. That's why it was so tragic what happened with Adam in the garden. God was enjoying that fellowship with Adam. And sin messed it up. Remember who came in and messed it up? The deceiver, the devil. So we need to walk with the Lord and be someone who's after God's own heart. Now let me ask you a question, then we'll be done. Two questions, actually. First question is this. Are you doing what God does? Are you doing what God does? Second question, do you love what God loves?
Do you love what God loves? Those are, I think, two questions that we ought to think about as Christians. We ought to be thinking about that. I hope you'll do it tonight, even after the service is over. I hope you'll be thinking about those questions. Are you doing what God does? I'm not talking about doing what, you know, everybody tells you ought to do. I'm just asking you, do you know what God does, and are you trying to do what God does? And do you love what God loves? Now, folks, the Bible says Jesus loves the church. God loves the church. Do you love the church? Really, I'm asking you a question, a personal question. Do you love the church? Because if you don't love the church, then you don't love what God loves. Don't lie to yourself. I'm talking about, is it in your heart? Do you love the church? God gave you the church. The church is here for you and for me. The church is here for our place to come and receive the ministry of God's word. The church is the place where we come and see the people who are trying their very best to do what God wants them to do. The church is the place where we can come and get away from this sick, sick world that we're living in. The church is the place where you can come and you know that somebody, a preacher and a pastor and a pastor's wife and a pastor's family love you and care about you and will invest themselves and their lives in you, pour their lives out for you, do anything they can ever possibly do for you. Only you'll find it only in the church. Do you love the church? Because that's what God loves. And it says, and he died for it. Jesus loved the church and he died for the church. Are you willing? Are you willing to give and give your all? Oh, listen, we need to watch our attitudes. Watch our spirit. Be careful, be careful. I'll be very, very careful about our spirit and our attitude toward the things of God. And believe me, the church is one of those things of God that he loves. Do you love the church? I preach on this all the time. I preach on it at my church all the time. I preached on it when I was here all the time. And here I am, I'm preaching it again. Say, well, don't you ever get... No, I never get tired of preaching that. Because I know we need to hear it and hear it and hear it. Be constantly reminded of what Christ has given us. He's given us a special, special place. And do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, you love his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight.